Mark chapter 2, verse 18. Mark 2:18, and the disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. And they came and said to him, "Why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" So Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins. The wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins." Let's pray. Lord, you truly do all things well, and it is an evidence of our sinfulness that when you do all things well, that mankind is critical. Religious people are critical. For Lord, you're not doing as they would do or even as they think you should do. And so it was in this case that the self-righteous are so self-righteous that even the Lord of heaven is not up to their standards. And Lord, we pray that we would never have such form of godliness without the power, without the righteousness that really is true. Lord, we pray you would teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the hardest and most persistent struggles a pastor has, and a church has, is to get people to come to church. You know, a lot of effort is expended, or a lot of prayers are made, and a lot of hope is placed in the fact that church members will be faithful to churches. And in most cases, the members of a church will be so many more than will actually come. And those who in our day come will come periodically. In fact, someone has said that one reason you can't preach through a book of the Bible, this is a recent criticism I've heard from, I think it was the Southern Baptist Convention, some people were saying you can't preach through the Bible verse by verse because people don't come regularly enough to keep up with the flow. I think that's ridiculous. But they're making a point that is true, that you could pretty much, in most churches, preach the same message for a month, and the majority would not hear it more than one time. So to get people to come to church, it's encouraging to the folks at church. It makes a lot of difference in the way people view the church, and you wouldn't think it'd be a difficult thing for Christians to come to church because it's commanded by God. It's supposed to be a desire that we fellowship and learn. I doubt the Gamecocks or the Clemson Tigers are worried about getting fans this coming season. I bet they're not wringing their hands going, "How are we going to get fans to be interested in the ball game and come?" There's a great interest there, and you would think that that Christians would be faithful. And some do truly excel with their faithfulness, and others come only after they've eliminated everything else they want to do before they get there. And so it becomes a preoccupation by a church. And yet, there are millions who are in church today who I believe probably would please God if they were not. And although we want our people to be faithful, certainly, and we would like to have more people attend to the service and be part of us in righteousness and truly be in fellowship with us. There are many pastors, I bet, who, facing the same issues of wanting people to come, have members that they kind of wish would not come, because they come out of form, not with no heart, no growth, no service, no life. And we looked on Wednesday night in Haggai how that there were people in Israel who kind of just tagged along with the services of the temple and thought they might could be righteous by that. I believe there's a lot of church members who believe if they show up on a Sunday that they will somehow be infected with righteousness, when in actuality, the opposite more often happens, that they infect others with wickedness. They're counted like pieces of gold when they're just veneer. So formalism and ritualism and make-believe is a hallmark of American Christianity. And on one hand, you want more people and you want more members, you want to reach people and you want them to show up, and we're that way. But on the other hand, you don't want formalism. You don't want people just showing up as bodies. You want them to have heart and desire for God and fellowship and love for the truth. And if it's only a form, it's a shell. And a shell is not a pleasing thing for us, nor for God. Now, as you see in Mark, we're dealing with this outward stuff. The self-righteous, and getting into the first bit of this chapter of criticism of Jesus. You know a person is way off when they find fault with Christ. And a lot of people in our day do. Who can forgive sins but God alone, they said to him when he forgave the man who was lowered through the roof. Because they didn't think he was who he was. But then he called a tax collector, Matthew or Levi. He called a tax collector. And this tax collector invited him over for dinner and invited a bunch of other tax collectors who followed Jesus. And the self-righteous looked at that and they said, this is a horrible, horrible bunch of people to be with. You see, the self-righteous viewed righteousness on the outside. If you look good on the outside, then that was all there was. If you went to church, if you read your Bible, if you said prayers, if you were outwardly righteous, the Pharisees especially, and their scribes, that was all that was required. And if you were a tax collector, a harlot, someone who followed Jesus, a fisherman who followed Jesus but did not have this outward glow of righteousness, you were never acceptable to them or God, they thought. Because even if you got changed on the inside, if you were a harlot and you got saved, they would still see you as a sinful person. If you were a tax collector and you were saved, they would still see you as the lowest of the society. Because the whole point was not just the outside, but forever the outside. All the way back, you had to look good. You had to be clean to be right with God forever. And don't talk to me about these tax collectors, they said, coming in here. You shouldn't be hanging around with those wicked people. So what if they're following Jesus? So what if they're hearing his word? So what if they repent? They're still wicked, you see, to the Pharisee, because they only look on the outside. What happens on the inside is of absolutely no value, no consequence. But Jesus said he came to save those who were dirty. I always used to tell my mom, when she said I needed to take a bath, that I wasn't dirty. And she would say, you got to get in the bathtub, a shower. We didn't have a shower then. You got to get in the bathtub. I assured her that in my playing, I had not sweated much that day. And I said, I wasn't that dirty. And you know, I never won that, never, ever. Whether I was dirty or not, in my mind, she told me to get in the bathtub. And no matter how much Jesus preached about sin, the Pharisees never were dirty. But Jesus, to the sinner, made them clean. And the Pharisee, by never admitting sin, remained dirty. That was the view from heaven. But the view from earth by the Pharisees were they were clean and everybody else was dirty. Changing a heart to clean up a life is not even something that's considered today. It's been considered in our lifetimes, most of us, that in order to reform society, we need to change hearts. That's not even mentioned today. You have to accept a person's heart the way it is today. If a person is a sinner, that has been redefined. It's not a sin anymore, it's who you are. And who you are is how you should be accepted. And if we don't accept you the way you are, then we're some sort of bigot. And so the world today has completely become pharisaical in that sense. They do not have sin. They do not see themselves as sinful. And whatever's on the outside is not of any consequence. You just accept it. In fact, they've gone beyond the Pharisees today. That no matter how you look, you're okay. The inside is not the issue, even in our day as well. And the self-righteous, then, Jesus did not come to call. But he came to call sinners to repentance. And they knew they were sinful. But to the self-righteous Pharisee, you're going to bring a tax collector? You're going to hang around a tax collector? Shameful. But to God, it was honorable if they were hearing and following Jesus. Now, in this passage, verse 18, tells us their people came and asked a question. And the thing that we would ask first was whether this was a sincere question or not. The question is in verse 18, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Was this a sincere question? A sincere question would be, we want to know the answer so we can apply the answer to our lives. Now, who came? We're told here by Mark that it was the disciples of John and of the Pharisees. Because it says there in verse 18, they were fasting and they came and said to him. Matthew says it was John's disciples. Luke says it was the Pharisees and the scribes. Because Luke says, then they said to him, and it refers back to the thing at Levi's house, the dinner at Levi's house. They noted he was eating with sinners. Then they said this question. So Mark gives us the full group here. The people who came were the disciples of John and of the Pharisees. The others just focus upon, what they wish to choose from that group, but that's who came. So the disciples of John and the Pharisees were fasting. Fasting, of course, means they're not eating. We'll talk more about that in a moment, but it's depriving yourself of food. So the disciples of the Pharisees and the disciples of John are two different groups, but it seems like they're in league here. The Pharisees were the dead Orthodox people. If you know someone who believes in Baptist doctrine, goes to a Baptist church, would be able to say they agree with the Baptist faith, the doctrinal statement, and they're always around, always about the church, always about the business of the church, and yet they've never really shown any evidence of life that we would call them dead Orthodox people. They're right in what they believe, but there's something missing there. That was the Pharisee. He had a long-standing formal experience in religion, in Judaism. They were very strict, very careful, and over time, their focus on their ritual hardened their hearts to the truth. So when Jesus showed up, who they said they worshiped, God, they said they were worshipers of God, and when God shows up, they don't recognize him. And yet they are the religious elite. What if you worked on air conditioners and you didn't know what an air conditioner was? And when someone said, "Can you fix the air conditioner?" the guy says, "Well, show me what one is first." That was the Pharisee. The Pharisee should have known God, known Jesus when he came. But they were hardened. They had lived too long with the truth without applying the truth to their hearts. Their hearts were hard. Their skin was tough. They were hateful and mean. They opposed the truth the longer they lived among it. They were privileged with the truth, leaders in the scriptures, but they had lost it. Like so many dead church members who are faithful in form but have no life, and we've seen them all our lives. The disciples of John are different. John is a recent prophet. The message John is preached, I mean, in the book of Mark, we just go back one chapter and there he is. Mark has just been preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And he has had disciples come out. And he told them they needed to repent. And when Jesus came, he told them they needed to follow Jesus. In other words, I must decrease, he must increase. And he pointed his disciples to Christ. And this happened very recently. And so they had recent truth that apparently they have not applied, even in the same way as the Pharisees. Because here they are questioning Jesus. If you live in a big family, especially if you have a bunch of like men in the family, at dinner time, how long can you wait to get your share? If you wait too long and you got a bunch of heavy appetites, you're going to be scraping on the bottom of the bowl before there's any, in there, when you're ready to eat. It can't get there. And I've heard people say this. We had this so many men in our family, and we got a dinner on the table, and we had to get it right away, or it'd be gone. Well, the disciples of John are that way. The truth has just been given to them. They needed to take it right then, but they didn't, apparently. We know all the way into Acts chapter 19 that there were disciples of John that were still unsaved, and Paul encountered them on his journey. They did not listen to the degree that they actually believed in Jesus and followed him. They're like those who hear the gospel and put it off, and then they lose it completely. People you might witness to and say, "This is about Jesus and this is about them, their sin," and they listen to you, and then the next minute they've forgotten all about it. Or they're going to get back to it someday. They're going to get into church someday. They're going to read the Bible someday. And they're going to get saved someday, and all that someday stuff, and then 3 minutes later, it's gone. And they come seemingly in league. It's not a sincere question. They're offended by Jesus' association with sinners. This is what that flows out of. Jesus has been eating with tax collectors. And so these questions come from that. There is a comparison here. Luke makes it especially to flow out of this, but it's right after this in these three synoptic gospels. And so we have this confrontation with the Pharisees and their scribes at the home of Levi. And then we have this question that comes that essentially is, you know, you're not meeting the same standards that we meet. Verse 18, that's when the question comes. Why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? You see, they think they're more righteous than the disciples of Jesus. They think they're better than the disciples of Jesus. And so what they're doing is that they see this, Jesus is tainting himself, and the things he's doing is not according to their form, not according to their ritual. So then they come in verse 18, and they say, you know, you're falling short of our standards of righteousness. Why don't your disciples fast? The disciples of John do. The disciples of the Pharisees do. This is ritual. And so the issue is fasting here. We all have our endearments. When I was growing up in the church and I began to walk with the Lord, I was told several things that were essentials to walking with God. Well, you had to, first of all, and this is the most important, you had to have a King James Version of the Bible. King James Version of the Bible, it was not the Word of God. You could not wear blue jeans. I mean, do you ever hear about Paul wearing blue jeans? No, of course not. Did Jesus ever wear blue jeans? Absolutely not. So, heard preachers say, you know, that was the thing that, you know, long hair and blue jeans. Absalom. You want to see the big rebel in the Bible? Absalom had long hair and blue jeans. I don't know where the blue jeans came from, but you know. Why stop if you're on a roll? You can't have a beard because Jesus would never have a beard. And when they plucked his beard out, that's only because he couldn't shave because he'd been busy. And rock music, I mean, come on. Can you imagine Paul rocking? You see, these were considered essential things, endearments, and people really believed. They really did believe that this was the will of God. It was just, these things were made up. These were made up things. I mean, there are certain principles you might glean from some of these. But they're not biblical things. But they were very serious about it. And so they're very serious here about fasting. And fasting, is nothing wrong with fasting. Fasting is a very common way and a useful way to approach life with God. We find people fasting when they are mourning or when they're humbling themselves before God or when they want to show God that they're serious about something or that they want to focus and they just want to focus on the Lord and not on eating. These are very commendable things that fasting can be used for. But fasting is a private matter. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. Fasting is something the faithful do, but they do it on their own, freely doing it, and they don't do it to count it and be, you know, seen doing it. Verse 16, Matthew 6, Sermon on the Mount. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. The Pharisees and the disciples of John here are stating openly that they are fasting. because they want everyone to know. But it was a private matter. The Muslims pray five times a day facing Mecca, bow down. Look, we pray five times a day. Fasting, praying, our duties before God are not for the sake of others to see so that they can call us righteous. And these disciples were counting. And they were greater at fasting. We fasted more than you. And they were praising themselves and proving their piety and their holiness. The Old Testament prescribed one fast a year on the Day of Atonement, where you were to afflict your bodies, Leviticus 16, 29, 31. In that day, and we see it in Luke 18, this self-righteous man, Luke 18, verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. That's exactly what we're talking about here. They were righteous in themselves and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. You see? You were really godly. And he tallied it up. Fast twice a week. Fasting is not just a whole day of fasting. So you miss a meal, that's fasting. So the Pharisee's saying, Lord, I'm more righteous than people. I'm more righteous because I fast twice a week. But the sinner in that, tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is that. And they come and they say to the disciples, to Jesus, about his disciples, we're better than they are, because we're fasting more than they do. We want everybody to know about it. According to Isaiah 58, if you fast without a devotion to God, it's an offense to God. God has nothing of it. The form doesn't matter. Here's Jesus' answer back in Mark 2. Now, he could have said a lot of things. But he says this, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. You go to a wedding. What do we find commonly today at a wedding? You have the wedding, you have the reception, and you better have food. Can you imagine the people who dress up, go out to a wedding, go through the ceremony, go after the reception, and they hear that this is a day of fasting and we're not going to eat any food? It could not be done. Jesus says it's not appropriate. Did the father fast when the prodigal son came home? No, he said, let's have a feast. Did Israel fast when they understood the word from Ezra? No. They said, eat the fat and drink the sweet and call other people and let's have a party. You see, ritual is often done without thinking. We just do it. Why do Catholics pray the rosary? Because they decided, somebody back in the past of Catholic history decided to do that. It's mindless. There's nothing that is commanded about it. it was made up. And so many things. Remember when Martin Luther in that movie, Martin Luther was kissing the steps in Rome. Kissing the steps when he snapped out of his insanity. Why do people do it? It gets into your mind. You do it without thinking. And what they're saying here is we do it because it's ritual. And what Jesus says is use your mind. You can't fast when the bridegroom is with them. He's the bridegroom. He says when the bridegroom is taken away, then they will fast. Our daughter is heading back to school Friday. She don't want me to say that because she don't want to hear about it. And I think she's a little bit in mourning. Would that be true? She's a little bit in mourning because Friday is back up for her senior year. Now, if she would have started mourning in May for Friday, we would have looked at her and said, well, it got 3.5 months. Why are you mourning? Be happy. And she has been, I think, except for working. So why would you go and we'd say, oh, you know, you've got to go back to school in August. This is May, so you better start, you know, mourning. No. The time to mourn. Remember when we used to mourn? When it got close to school. And with the days, we look at the days, oh, we've got 2 weeks left. And it would go poof like that, and it would be gone. And then we go back to school and we go, oh, I don't want to go. Get up that first morning, oh, we'd be in mourning. Jesus said, how can you just mourn? This isn't something pleasing to the Lord, what they were doing. If they were doing what God wanted, they would not be fasting because Jesus said they can't fast while the bridegroom's with them. And there's the bridegroom. And what are John's disciples and the Pharisees' disciples doing? They're fasting. So they're missing the whole point. No form is praiseworthy just from form. And Jesus gives a principle then. And this is interesting. Because as soon as he says this, he mentions two little parables. Verse 21. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse. And no one, these are parallels, no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined, but new wine must be put into new wineskins. So this is how the formalists, the ritualists, created their religious practice. They got some ideas from the scriptures, and then they created on their own certain acts of righteousness and numbers of those acts that they would consider the righteous to do. If it's stand on your head, if it's cross your legs and meditate looking toward the east, whatever it is, in history, someone says, you know what would be really good is to do this. And so he starts doing that, and then a bunch of other people start doing that. And then it's considered that if you don't do that, there's something wrong with you. Once that practice is established, others are judged based upon whether or not they do that. For example, I decide that in order to worship God, we need to afflict our bodies, and once a week, we're all going to eat sauerkraut. Now, I personally like sauerkraut. Let's use that as an example. And so I start eating sauerkraut once a week. And I do this for 3 years. And others follow me. And then we start getting the big head. Well, how many times do your disciples eat sauerkraut? Your disciples don't eat sauerkraut? Your church doesn't eat sauerkraut? What's wrong with you? Our church, every week we're eating sauerkraut. You see how much more holy we are? We see it doesn't fit, does it? But that's the way the approach was. That, you know, some churches say don't eat fish on a certain day or eat fish on a certain day. You make it up. And so when Jesus came, they sought to put him in the same ritual as they were in. And so, in other words, to make his gospel, which was new, the new covenant, fit into their old ways. The new fitting into the old. And this is where these parables come in. The cloth, if you sew a piece of new cloth into the old, which is what they were trying to do, get him to do, then when the new piece shrinks, it'll tear from the old. That's one of the greatest things ever for us is when our clothes don't fit anymore, we say they must have shrunk in the washer. And they do shrink. And so this is what he's saying, is if you put something new into old and it shrinks, it's going to tear. And with wine, and I can't really say I'm an expert at this, but if you put wine, new wine into old wineskins, there's no room for those wineskins to breathe and to adjust and stretch and all the stuff that the wine does to them, and they burst because they're stiff. And then you lose everything. So what he's saying there is, you're telling me, let's put this new piece of cloth into this old garment. You've got the old garment. Let's put this new wine in the old wineskin. You've got the old wineskin. He said, we can't do it. It'll ruin everything. What they needed to do is that the old needed to go to the new, not the other way. Rather than Jesus and his disciples changing to fit their ritual, they needed to change to fit the gospel. The Bible says we've got to lose our lives in order to follow Christ. And what they needed to do was to lose their lives to follow Christ. To break with the old. Sinners love the old ways, but they got to leave the old ways to cling to Christ and have life in the Spirit. Form can be ruined by a lack of heart. Chicken I love, but the form of chicken can be ruined. Because I've been to houses and people have chicken and they put broccoli in it. Chicken and broccoli. And so you take a good thing and you, to me, blow it right out of the water. Well, they're just little bitty pieces, they say. There's nothing wrong with form as long as we have the heart. But notice, the self-righteous are satisfied only with the form, and therefore oppose Christ and the gospel. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for bringing the new covenant and saving us from the old ways of death and just mere ritual. May our form and our heart be for you. In Jesus' name.